Well, it's awesome to be with you guys. I've been in St. Louis for the last 15 years. I married a St. Louis girl, and I didn't realize that St. Louis was one of these places where you are born, live, and die there. Nobody leaves. So, St. Louis used to be a place several hundred years ago that really captured the spirit of the West until all the East Coasters moved in, and now it's just kind of a compromised place. I feel really at home with you guys, and I really love it. And I kind of have a little bit of an odd upbringing. I'm the oldest of 10 kids. My parents took certain scriptures very literally. And so there's 7 boys and 3 girls, and grew up in a pastor's house. And man, it was just kind of crazy, holy anarchy most of the time. And it was totally just wild. We all grew up just kind of playing music in the local church. And then wouldn't you know that I get married and God gives me 4 daughters, right? So I grew up in a house that's like all guys, and if Barbie surfaced, it was only for the point of ripping off appendages, really. And now Barbie is one of my heroes. So let me real quick show you a picture of my family. This is my crew right here. Now, you can clap. That's okay. They're very beautiful. They're beautiful. So you can see that the advantage of having all women in my life is that I am the hero. When I come home, I mean, it is hero worship. I know that will not last forever. So my oldest is 11 and my youngest is almost 4. And I'm convinced that the Lord wants me to have a revelation of the bride, because it's the only revelation it looks like I'm going to have. So I'm just super excited about all that and everything. Have plenty of guns for the young men that are coming. And we'll just see how that goes. So pray for me right now. But I just want to kind of share a few scriptures with you guys and tell a little bit of my story. And I think that a lot of it will resound with what the Lord's been doing in your life. If you are not a believer here today, I just want you to kind of open up your heart and open up your ears to the fact that God is real, He is alive, and He is doing things. He's active and He's living. Let's get our Bibles out, or a device that has a Bible on it, and let's go to Psalm 145. I want to start today by just talking about how the Lord builds. The Lord is much bigger than you and I. He's going to outlast us all. He approaches building from an eternal perspective, not from just a short temporal reality, but from an eternal thing. And the Lord builds through generations. I love Psalm 145, verse 3. Great is the Lord, worthy of praise. His greatness nobody can fathom or understand. One generation is going to commend or declare your works to another and tell of your mighty acts. They'll speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They'll tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. Now, this verse really strikes home with me because I've had the privilege of hearing stories, not only from my parents, but from my grandparents, about what the Lord has done and what the Lord is doing. My dad's parents, they wound up coming over to the United States when they were just little kids. They were born in Germany. And they just had enough, they were German Jews, and they had just enough kind of Jewish heritage to where they started getting concerned in the 1920s about some of the cultural dynamics. And so their family relocated to northern Michigan, and they were in the German Assemblies of God. And now, I've never been to a German Assemblies of God church in northern Michigan, but how my grandpa describes it is, church started at 7 a.m. on a cold Michigan morning, and the pastor really did hate you. It was in German. They stayed, kept a relationship with Jesus, went to Bible school, and in the mid-40s, there was an outpouring in northern Michigan and Canada called the Latter Rain Revival that was some of the first time that people started to sing a new song to God in worship and started to like sing in and with the Holy Spirit as a part of worship. You know, a couple of times today, and I could tell that it's normal. It's just normal here in this church where, you know, we're singing a song, the words are on the screen, and then, you know, Mark would sort of take us into a point where there's no words on the screen, and we were just sort of singing to God as a people. And it's a little bit of a cultural norm. It hasn't always been a cultural norm. There had been times and dates where it had been, I don't even know what's happening. I don't know what you people are doing. And yet because of a new thing that God was doing in the 1940s, there were certain ways of moving with the Holy Spirit that came in. My grandparents did 30 years on the mission field. My dad and all his siblings were born on the mission field in Africa, Kenya, Nigeria. And my dad, he's like the master of the corny joke. It's really terrible. He calls himself an African-American all the time. And I'm like, God, Dad, stop that. I know you were born there, but please, you know. And I remember hearing stories of not only my grandparents, but also my dad growing up on the mission field. There was a civil war in Nigeria during the 1960s. And here you have conflict. And the United States government is saying, if you stay, we are not taking responsibility for you. And then they have a word from the Lord, stay and I will take care of you. The whole idea of it to be normal that God would speak clearly and lead his people. That always has not been a cultural norm. I think it's obvious just being around this culture that is a norm in this house, that the Holy Spirit speaks and delivers a word that actually steers the direction of somebody's life or somebody's family or even a church. But it's because of what the Lord was doing on how he was leading his people. And man, I mean, they watched soldiers marching in front of their house. They saw sovereign provision and intervention from the Lord. And that marked my dad and my grandparents. I've heard all those stories growing up. I've heard the stories of how God started to move in the 80s and the 90s. New dynamics of the Holy Spirit introduced to where healing and laying hands on the sick wasn't just for the guy in the tent doing the big crusade. That's how it was when my grandpa was my age. But by the time that my dad was my age, it was, wait a second. The ability to pray for the sick and see them recover is not just for the guy with the tent ministry. It's available for every believer. Now, that's a cultural norm for you guys because of the leadership that you've had the privilege of sitting under. But all these things that I'm talking about is how God builds generationally. It unfolds generationally. Now, obviously, there's a historic tension between generations, and it's a historic tension because, let's just face it, we're weak. If we weren't so weak, we wouldn't have generational tensions the way we have them. It's always been this way, and it will always be this way, and it requires humility to run together beyond just one generation. When I look in this house, I see all ages, and that's part of what makes me feel really at home, because in St. Louis, we value that dynamic like you guys do. But it's the fact that God didn't just do something new, but God will continue to do new things. And when God does new things, he's not saying that what has happened is now irrelevant. God's saying that what has happened has provided the platform for him to do something new. But in our weakness, when we hear about God doing new things, the insecurity can kind of come into our heart about, well, wait a second. Does that mean that what we've been doing is no longer relevant? And the Lord's going, whoa, 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 whoa. I'm not saying that. The Lord's going, what you've been doing has been building a heritage and a legacy in God that's going to allow the Holy Spirit to unfold new things. It's actually a compliment. If the Lord's not saying, I want to do something new in your midst, it means that a generation has failed. But when God comes and he starts to say, I want to do something new in your midst, it's actually the applause of heaven over you. And it's the Lord saying, You guys have actually done it. You've done it. And now he's saying, let's keep going together because the Lord builds generationally. Now, when I use the word generation, I think that the next generation is always going to be the front line of the battle. It always has been and it always will be. And I think that when you look at the generation that's being born in the United States today, guys, it's an urgent time. Right now, 4% of the young people in the United States, churched or unchurched, have a biblical worldview. And what I mean by that is a worldview that says, I believe in the authority of Scripture. I believe that God actually did create the heavens and the earth. I believe in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'm talking like foundational, foundational, foundational. The majority of young people in the United States do not have a worldview, a Christian worldview. So when we look at the tide of ungodliness that is sweeping the land and we go, God, why can't the church seem to do anything about it? Well, a lot of it has to do with the fact that our worldview has been shifting away from the knowledge of God and it's been shifting into Christianity. What does it mean to be a Christian nowadays? I have no idea. You take a poll on what it means to be a Christian, you'll get 25 different responses. The Bible makes it clear. Why do people perish? They perish because they're lacking in one major department, and it's called the knowledge of who God is. When we look at all the dynamics of why is the family going through so much? Why is the local church struggling? Why is our nation struggling? There's one premier issue. It's the knowledge of God. And I remember several years ago, this is kind of into a little bit of my story. When I was 27, I actually, my dad and I made a switch and I became the pastor of this church that I actually helped start with my dad. My dad's a church planter type of a guy. So he's now in Oklahoma, actually planted his fifth church, just like he's going to be planting them until he's 90. I don't know. Every time he's done, he's like, this is my last, I promise. And then 10 years later, oh, this is my last. It's like, okay, whatever, Abraham, just keep going. But we made a switch in June of 06, and I started to lead the church. And through 06 and 2007, everything worked. I don't know if you've had a season of your life that's like this, where it just seems like everything is working. And what I mean by that is it just means, it means that you just don't have a lot of problems. People are treating you nice most of the time. Every number was going up, not staying stagnant and not going down. Everything was working. And as this was happening, there were certain things about it where I was growing unsettled in the process. And I didn't really know how to explain it because I'm sitting here going, Lord, everything is just, it's cruising, it's sailing, it's moving. Why am I should be more excited than I am right now. And now I realize some of the things that I was unsettled about. I was unsettled about the fact that when I would talk to people in our church about what they were excited about, I would hear about what we were doing as a church, what our activities were. But I was not hearing a lot of excitement based on personal encounters with Jesus that people were having. When I would ask people to talk about what excited them, what motivated them, things that they were listening to or reading, I wasn't hearing a lot of scriptures, but I was hearing a lot of Christian teachers. And I realized now that we were kind of on a path where even out of good intentions, we were creating a culture of repeating what the other guy said versus actually having confidence and knowledge in who the Son of God is and what Jesus actually said. Okay? Now, it is easy to just listen to what somebody says and quote them. And it feels like it works. And it will, quote unquote, work for you until crisis comes your way. And when crisis comes your way, what he said, what she said, what that other guy told you, it doesn't do anything. Because at that point, everybody else's opinion is stripped away. It becomes found so wanting, so fast. How many believers do you know that went through a crisis in their life and they never recovered in their relationship with the Lord? They got disillusioned with church in the middle of the crisis, and it wasn't because the church responded wrong. Fundamentally, and I'm not pointing the finger, what I'm saying is that human beings were weak. That's what I'm saying. You, me, we're found in the weakness club. I know we don't want to admit it, but we just are. So I started to say, okay, Lord, what are we going to do about this? So I went on a prayer retreat on a whim with my father-in-law, who's also been in full-time ministry for a number of years, and we went over to a place that some of you are familiar with in Kansas City, Missouri, International House of Prayer. Never been there, never really heard about it. I just found out that they were doing extended worship and prayer, and I could kind of disappear, hole up, not talk to anybody, and just kind of like pray through and think through some stuff and, you know, plan for the next year. And I remember it very specifically. It was December 5th and 6th, 2007. Because I've learned that when God encounters your life, it marks you and you remember when that was. And I'm sitting in this atmosphere where I'm watching all the diversity of the gifts in the body of Christ being used. I'm watching all the different gifts of the Spirit being used. I'm saying, Lord, I love this. You guys love it. I saw it happening here today. It's normal for you guys. What I saw was that it was just organized so different. And it kind of started getting me going down this particular path that maybe some of the aspects of how we were organized as a church in St. Louis maybe weren't producing the fruit that I was longing for. And I felt like the Lord asked me a question right there in the middle of that. I don't even know what they were singing about or praying about. I wasn't even paying attention. The Lord was just right here at me. And he just kind of invited me and saying, Jim, would you be willing to do things a little bit differently? And how many of you know when the Lord asks you a question, it's not because he doesn't know the information, number one. When the Lord asks you a question, it's always a trick question. I'm just telling you right now. But in his wisdom, he was inviting me in. Would you be willing to do things a little differently? And I was like, yeah, Lord, I'll do whatever. I mean, I'll do whatever. And I that day, I don't know what happened, but it's just like I just started down a particular path with the Lord personally that wound up transforming some things corporately. And then secondly, the Lord spoke this thing to me, and it's just like a lightning bolt into my spirit. He said, change now because of what's coming. So there was sort of this personal invitation from the Lord, which I believe that he offers to so many people. And then there was kind of this urgent note, this urgent tone about, you know, change now because of what's coming. And I think that was multifaceted. It was multifaceted. The Lord speaking to me about certain personal challenges that I was going to have to walk through, saying, Jim, change now because you'll have a much greater grace to walk through it in the days ahead. I think there was some things for our corporate church, and I think it's as big eschatological end times type of things. So I start down this path, 2007, 2008, and man, God is just doing all these things in my life. And I'm starting to realize that more of my life was not organized around encountering Jesus and actually following his leadership, but was more organized around the structures of men. And certain things like this about how the Lord would ask me questions like this, more trick questions. Jim, who's a better teacher, you or me? Well, Lord, of course you're a better teacher. He said, well, Jim, I'm the capital T teacher. You and everyone who teaches at your church is a little t. Why do all the little t's do all the talking all the time? Now, you're laughing. I was not laughing. Because I'm the one that had to make an organizational decision to go, the Lord's right. We filled every space of every aspect of local church life where the little T's are doing all the talking. And I just started to get this thing going, wait a second, Jesus, you're the capital P pastor of the church today. Jesus is your pastor more than any other pastor. He is shepherding our souls more than any other person. Now, by me talking about this, I'm not talking about we're against spiritual authority and we're against spiritual. I'm not talking about that. I'm just saying there's only one head of the church and he's got a capital H and his name is Jesus. He's not going to be in charge one day. He's in charge right now. He's leading and guiding and shepherding. And no matter what men and women do or don't do, he is large and in charge and working with us in our weakness. So I started to really focus my life on how is the kingdom of God organized. And gang, I definitely do not have all the answers. But I started to realize this, is that there's always been one seated on a throne for which all the heavens and all the earth are centered around that throne and that man and his leadership. And that man and his leadership is surrounded by night and day worship and night and day prayer. And he governs from that place. He's not going to do it one day. He's doing it right now. So I started asking the question, Jesus, you're not in the center of what we're doing. We've got to get Jesus back into the center of what we're doing. The Lord says, that's the wrong thinking. He said, I'm still the center and I've always been the center. You're just not centered around me. Oh, no. No, no, no. See, I need to get you into the center of what I'm doing. The Lord goes, no, no, no. I need you to circle up around what I'm doing. And man, I was feeling on every level of my life. You know, during this time, we were pregnant with baby number three. And I'm feeling this as a dad, first and foremost. Because let me tell you, when Jesus said that my house is going to be called a house of prayer, I'll tell you what, I feel like he was speaking to dads big time. I believe the front line of the praying church is praying men, pastoring and leading their home in a way where husbands and wives, parents and children are encountering God. The idea that the local church is supposed to get my kids saved, get them filled with the Holy Spirit, and lead them into a relationship with God is a socialist idea that does not work. There needs to be a larger organization that takes care of the needs of my... No, let me tell you right now, when heaven looks down upon my home, he's saying, Jim, I have called you and anointed you as the pastor of your house to shepherd and to cultivate an environment where your kids experience God regularly. And then children's ministry comes in and just supports what praying fathers are doing in their house. That wasn't in my notes, but that was for free anyway. So I'm feeling this. And by June of 2009, it had reached a point where I knew we had to start to go on a journey as a church to see some of these realities worked into every aspect of local church life. And if I was going to just kind of give you 3 minutes on the transition we've been on, it's very simply this. Is it that there's a term, you know, Justin used it, the praying church. I'm not exactly sure what that is. I know a lot of people are, more and more people are starting to say it. But I just believe this. I believe that every aspect of local church life values the leadership of Jesus and values connecting people to the head as the first and foremost thing. What is the role of spiritual leaders in the church? Ephesians chapter 4. Connect the body to the head. What is the role of moms and dads? Connect your kids to the head, Christ Jesus. That's it. So to do that, we have to make room for the capital T teacher to teach and encounter our hearts. So we've just kind of been through a lot of different things and a lot of different rearrangements. And we have become more Jesus-centric. Man, we are still weak. We still got tons of dynamics and issues that we're working through. But what has happened is that there's become a greater joy in being around Jesus and having him speak to our hearts on a personal level. And probably the biggest thing that's happened is that prayer has been reshaped in our church. You know, the biggest challenge with the word prayer is that we all have a pre-existing definition and paradigm for what that is. So when we say prayer, we just triggered about 14 different pictures. Because even the godless have a picture of prayer. My personal experience, it's not a total experience of the human race by any means, but my personal experience has been, is that most of the time, the godly pray very similar to the godless. It's a very distant God who's way out there, and I'm throwing the long ball, Hail Mary, hoping that he hears my cry. And that is why the majority of our prayer meetings are very supplication and intercession based. So when you start talking about having a culture of prayer in your local church, people are thinking about how in the world are we going to ask God for stuff for 2.5 hours? How in the world is that supposed to happen? I was raised in the environment where prayer meetings, we called prayer meeting, and that meant we were going to war. And we're going to come, we're going to bind every demon in hell, and then we're going to go eat, praise God. And the faster we can feel like we have defeated communism from sea to shining sea and changed the landscape of the nations, we've done a better job today than we did yesterday. Come on, let's, you know. Man, I love intercession. I love prayers of supplication before God. But what I found is that when intercession and supplication and request making before God is the primary expression of prayer, we're found wanting in times of crisis. Because when it seems like, quote, it's not working, we don't know what to do. Because what God's doing is he's not trying to get you to ask him for more. He's trying to grow us in the knowledge of who he is. So some of the way that prayer has been reshaped in our church has been primarily through the adoration of Jesus. Who is Jesus? Who is God? Who is he right now? Because the thing that prepares your heart for a difficult time, when that family member is in the hospital and the doctor just gave you a diagnosis that you never thought you would hear, and you are gripped emotionally in a way that you have never felt, your head, your heart is swirling, you can't feel anything, you can't hear God, nobody's encouragements do anything. Oh, it's going to be okay. Oh, just shut up. I don't want to hear that right now. It's just, I mean, nothing. And the question in the middle of that is, who is God in that hospital room right there? And does your inner man know who God is in the middle of that moment? Because if you can't see him, you collapse under the intensity of what life brings. Gang, stuff's thrown at us all the time. And what I'd submit to you to consider is that I'm not sure we know our leader very well. I think we might know what other people have said about our leader, but I'm not sure we know our leader as much as we think he is. And I want you to picture Stephen, Acts chapter 7. Stephen, a faithful man, marketplace guy, leader, builder in the kingdom. And all of a sudden he finds himself for standing for the gospel, surrounded by people who are wanting to stone him. Man, what a bummer. He shouldn't have had to be there. And look at Stephen's response in Acts chapter 7. He didn't go, he said, I see the throne of God, and I see Jesus right there. In the midst of the most intense deal, he saw God. Let me tell you, gang, that is what the Lord is desiring for every single one of our lives. One more scripture for you. Are y'all still with me here? Hebrews 10. And this is one of my favorite passages in the New Testament about New Testament church. There are so many, but this one I just love. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Having boldness to enter in to the holiest place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed pure with water. Let's hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much more as you see the day of the Lord's returning approaching. Now, here's what I love about this, is that most of the time that I hear this passage preached, we separate it into two completely different teachings. And we have the one teaching that is about the access that the believer has been given into the very presence of God because of Jesus Christ dying for our sins. And we can have confidence before the throne of grace because of what the Lord did for us. Teaching number one. Teaching number two is all about people-to-people dynamics of, hey, let's encourage one another to go for God. Let's encourage one another in the love of God. And let's keep assembling together to grow in that reality. But the writer of Hebrews puts these two things together. It puts the central reality of access into God's presence, saying, this is the picture of the local church. We've been given access into God's presence to meet him, encounter him, and know him in a living, vibrant, viable way, so that when we fall and fail and we're weak and we're being condemned by dark voices, we can have confidence and a clean conscience once again to say, no, Christ has qualified me to continually encounter him at the throne of grace. Because of this reality, I don't lose my hope. And because of this reality, I am able to encourage you in the love of God, and we don't quit on one another or the family of affection. I believe local church struggles if we try and build around us. Let me tell you, your needs are very important. Your needs are very important. But if we centralize around human needs and human crisis, we will not make it, because it'll be so about us. But when we take our needs around the centrality of who Jesus is, and we take our needs and bring them around the knowledge of God and grow in that reality, let me tell you, our needs will be met in that arena more than any other arena. We say Jesus is the answer for every single one of our situations, but I am telling you, we do not believe that. I want to believe it, but I am weak and I am still trying to believe that. And by the Lord's grace, he's going to help me grow in that reality. And this culture that I read about in Hebrews is what it talks all about through the book of Acts. Acts 1, they continued in one accord in prayer, meaning ministering to God, encountering God, and in supplication, making requests before God. They gave themselves to prayer. They continued steadfastly in prayers. Let me tell you, for the local church, there's a personal and there's a corporate reality to this. The personal prayer life of a believer is critical, because it requires me to give God my devotion without any applause. But there is equally the sacrifice to do prayer together and encounter the pastor, the head, Christ Jesus, the teacher together. Because in the corporate arena, it requires me to give God my devotion without being in control of everyone and everything. So let me tell you, personal prayer, I don't have anybody there. If I want music, I put on music. If I don't want music, I don't put on music. I get it just where I want. I sit in the chair that I want. I sit in the space that I want. I do what I want to do. Personal encounter with God. And now when I try and pray with you or you or you, it's not the way I want it to be anymore. I don't get to choose the song. I don't get to choose what I want to, and it forces me to humble myself to pray with others. It's not one or the other, it's yes and they both are needed in the local church. My last thought is this, is that when it comes to new things that God is doing in the earth today, it requires a people to say yes to it. I've realized this, that a leader cannot say yes for a people. A people have to say yes for a people. A leader can say yes first and then not block the process, but a leader cannot say yes for a people. You're not going to find one passage of scripture. Moses was here saying yes and about pulling his hair out. These people don't want to do that, Lord. And it took a whole generation until Joshua said yes, and there was a people that were willing to go with what the new thing the Lord wanted to do. I believe that God is inviting you guys into new things. I don't know the details of what that looks like, and neither do you. And that's okay. That's part of the mystery of following the Lord. He only gives us what we need to know to keep us solely dependent on Him. And believe me, I'm a strategy guy. Lord, could you please map out the next 30 years of my life? I would really love that information. Lord goes, yeah, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell you big picture where it's all going to wind up, and then I'm going to keep you completely confused during the entire journey. And unfortunately, that's how He did it for everybody else in Scripture. The promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. It is going to come to pass. But how we're going to get there, ugh. And in our weakness, we ask men and women in leadership to answer all of our questions on the front end before we say yes. And just what I want to submit to you is that Jesus doesn't lead that way. Jesus doesn't answer almost any of our questions. Have you ever noticed that? Come and follow me. Well, where are we going? Come and follow me. I need some more details, Lord. You know, I'm a detail person. I'm a detail guy. I'm a processor. I need to think about this. Great, you process. I'm still going to ask you the same question. Come and follow me. Lord, I don't like this. I know you don't. That's why I'm leading it this way. I would just say with whatever the Lord's going to do, the details, all the details are not going to be figured out. They're not going to be figured out in your life personally, and they're not going to be figured out in this house corporately. But the Lord is going to give step by step. And at every step, you're going to have to say yes again. For those of you who have walked with the Lord for more than a few years, you know this. You don't just say yes once to Jesus. You've got to say yes again and again and again. And man, when you hit those times of tension and crisis, the thing that's hanging in the balance is, are you going to say yes again with the degree of intensity that you said yes before? Or will we just kind of take a step back and just kind of cruise? We'll just kind of hang out. Lord's going to come back to you. Everybody's invited to the table. And even if you say no, the Lord's going to re-invite you again and again and again and again. So no pressure. He's going to keep asking us this question. But you can just feel it, man. I'd say critical, but that sounds like negative. Not negative, but it's an urgent time. It's an urgent time for all of us, no matter where we're positioned. We've got to say yes. But your yes is just as important as anybody else's yes in this entire room. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Holy Spirit, I thank you for what you're doing right here, right now. I pray for people in this room, Lord, that are in the midst of personal crisis right now. Relational crisis, financial crisis, health, whatever the arena of life is, identity, future. Lord, your leadership, you're leading right now. You're not absent from the situation. You are so in the middle of it. You're wanting us to see again. Lord, I pray that you would grace our eyes to say, Lord, we need to see you in this moment. Who are you? That in the midst of our pain, we would bow our knee and say, you're with me, but I can't see you. Teach me your ways. Teach me your ways, O God. Lord, I pray for every person in this room that would call themselves a member or a regular part of this house. And I thank you that regardless of their age, regardless of their role in this place, you are so reaching out to them in this moment and calling them to follow you without all the details. Lord, I thank you for the grace, and we're going into the holy place. We want to see you clearer. We want to love you better. We want to grow in the knowledge of who you are. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I appreciate you guys.
I'm going to give some instruction here, and then I'm going to ask Jim a couple of questions. First of all, ministry team, as you prepare to minister this morning to people, and as people come with the need, we're not going to focus on the need. We're going to focus on what is Jesus saying. Did we hear what Jim said? It's not the focus on the need. The focus is on what is the voice of the Lord saying about this. We've done this many times before. And so, ministry team, as you're up here, and as you come for prayer and for ministry, yes, there may be a need, but ministry team, ask the person this question. What is Jesus saying? What's Jesus saying about this? And then agree together with what Jesus is saying because he's the teacher. And then, ministry team, be ready to prophetically speak into these people's lives what God is saying to you about that situation to encourage it. Can we do that? Yeah. Yeah. See, as we develop a house of prayer, a ministry of prayer, a culture of prayer, as we continue to develop this, it's not after a specific model that looks a certain way. It's after a specific person that has variety with infinity. And the person is Jesus, of course. And so what God has in developing a ministry of prayer in this city through this fellowship and other fellowships, as we focus on Jesus, he will show us everything that needs to be done. The process. So Jim, as you're thinking about what's going on in your church even right now this morning back, Destiny Church back in St. Louis, I was there earlier this spring or this summer in July with Mark and Justin. We went to this culture prayer conference. It was an awesome atmosphere as I walked into that building. Here's what happened as I walked into the building. The very first thing that happened, people were greeting me out in the parking lot. As I stepped in the door, I was being greeted. I was greeted five times before I got into the auditorium.
We knew he was coming, so we...
But what did they greet me with? With a holy smile and a holy handshake and sometimes a hug. Welcome. See, what is that? I sensed and I knew that the presence of Jesus was in that place because the presence of Jesus was speaking into the lives of these people who are the greeters. And I knew I was welcome. So, Jim, as you think about what's going on in your assembly this morning, what's going on with prayer with the little kids?
We just try and work some element of encountering God into every environment. There's always been prayer ministry as a part of our church, like every church I've ever been a part of. But I think that the challenge with that has been, oh yeah, the prayer ministry is for those guys, but that's not really my gift or who I am. Did you know that intercessor is not a spiritual gift? It's not in the gift mix because it's actually for every believer, right? So we've just basically started to adopt the view that every ministry is a prayer ministry. And every ministry focuses on helping people to encounter God. So with the kids on the weekend, in their environment, we build in encounter time where we actually teach them, train them how to encounter God. But then at the same time, we give them an opportunity to feedback on what, you know, the Lord's actually talking to them about. During some of our midweek stuff, we'll actually bring them into some of our prayer meetings for a little bit just to sit before the Lord, and maybe they'll like draw out what the Lord's talking to them out. They all have a theme scripture to meditate on. Let me tell you right now, I think these kids know Jesus much better than I am. I mean, there was one time I was struggling with the deal. One of my kids is in the prayer meeting and they just kind of draw it out. And then they go, and at the end, I'm like, hey, sweetie, you know, what'd you get tonight? And they're like, well, Lord gave me this picture and this scripture, you know, and then I'm crying. And about 3 minutes later going, yeah, you know, it's like, I can't hear from God, but they can, you know. So that was we just build it in. And then we encourage moms and dads to find a place in their week where they can build encountering God into their family life as well.
So, Father, I thank you this morning that you're doing a work. You're doing a work in our midst. You're stirring us up into a ministry of prayer. All right. You're listening to God right now, right? You're listening to God. What is he saying? Specifically, what is he saying? Okay, so elders, ministry team, come. I want the elders up here this morning as well. Ministry team, come. And Jim, I want you to stay up here. Those of you who want to come and just have Jim pray with you or pray over you, that's important. He's obviously, anyone who's more than 30 miles away from home is indeed a prophet. So here we are. Of course, I say that tongue in cheek, and Jim would smile at that. Just because you're further than 30 miles away from home doesn't mean you're the man. But indeed, you're the man for this hour. And we're going to pray God's blessing of an elk into your life. Okay. And if you want to come up and pray for Jim that he'll know how to do that, then just do that. Okay. But anyway, just come. We're going to just have Sherilyn play and have some soft background music going on here. But the purpose is in our remaining moments this morning is to listen to God's voice, but then come with that need and listen to what Jesus is saying so that he can give us that answer. Yeah, let's worship the Lord together.